We'll turn in the scriptures, please, to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16, and in the verse 13, we read these words of Hagar. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Thou God seest me. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek the Lord's name in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the privilege that we do have to open up the word of God together. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt be pleased to take the words that are before us and write them upon every heart that's met here. We pray, whether the hearer is unconverted, one who professes thy name and is wandering afar off, or whether one that is in fire for thee, we pray that we will all hear the voice of God speaking tenderly, yet most powerfully, with authority to our hearts. Grant that needed help then of the Holy Spirit of God. Come and minister to us, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. You can run, but you cannot hide. You can run, but you cannot hide. Those are words, surely, that could be written over the book of Jonah. He ran, but he could not hide. We may apply them to the story of Jacob's escape from his father's house. You may run, but you cannot hide. We can certainly write them over this passage concerning Hagar. She could run, but she could not hide. Hagar could run from the tents of Abraham and Sarah, but she could not escape from Almighty God. And last time, when we were in this passage, we saw how Sarah had come up with a scheme to bring about the promised child. She was very anxious that this child would be born. And in frustration, she told Abraham to take her maid and to have a child through the maid. When Hagar quickly conceived, the plan, the ugliness of the plan came to light speedily. Sarah was to discover that we cannot bring about spiritual seed through the works of the flesh. A trouble immediately entered into this family. It was a sin that brought terrible consequences. And so Hagar, it seems, was filled with pride. She despised her mistress. And as Sarah looked at those despising looks, she interpreted as one that was filled with pride, one that had now despised her. And so she went again to Abraham. And sadly, Abraham seemed to make what was already a terrible situation even worse, where instead of seeking to take the matter in hand, he said to Sarah, She's your maid. Do whatever is right in your eyes. And Sarah did that. What was right in Sarah's eyes was certainly not right in the eyes of the Lord. We read in verse 6 that she dealt hardly with Hagar. She afflicted her, the Hebrew is. She treated her so cruelly. And we find then now the proud Hagar becomes the impulsive Hagar. And so she runs away. But while she ran, what beautiful words we find in the verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord found her. Now, Hagar was not wanting to be found by the angel of the Lord. But here we find God's grace, that when Hagar was not looking for the Lord went looking for her, as it were, and the Lord found her, as we have it put here in these words. Now, very often in the Old Testament, when we read this title, the angel of the Lord, it is not speaking of one of the heavenly angels as a part of that spirit ministry that there is. But rather, this title, the angel of the Lord, very often refers to Jesus Christ. This is the first time we find the phrase in the Old Testament. And certainly here, I believe that it is Jesus Christ in view. He appears here in some human-like form. This is an appearance of Jesus Christ before his incarnation. We refer to it as a Christophany. Now, how can we be sure that this wasn't just an angel from heaven that had come to speak? How do we know this is Christ? Well, if you look at verse 13, it says, "She called the name of the Lord." And you'll notice there, the Lord is in capitals, Jehovah. "The Lord that spake unto her." But it had been the angel of the Lord that spoke to her. But she says, "The angel of the Lord that has spoken to me is the Lord." He's Jehovah. And of course, it's only a Christ that would meet the criteria of being one that would appear in a bodily form and yet is very God. This was Christ. The one thing that struck Hagar above all else on that particular day was the truth of God's omniscience. And so she says there in the verse 13, "Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me." And really she is saying, "You know everything about me." And we'll see in a moment what it was that first must have emphasized that truth to her heart. But here she says, "Lord, you see me. You know all about me." And this great truth of the Lord's omniscience was so practical to how the Lord was going to deal here with Hagar. And so this was not just something for her learning in her head, but this was to be a truth that was to be sealed in her heart and responded to. Now, what happened here with Hagar has been repeated many times through history. There have been many Hagars, those that have had the privilege in being in a place of truth, but they have sought to run from it. But the Lord, as it were, has pursued after them. And the Lord has found them in their place of rejection. And what grace that is. And here this scene is one that is full of grace. As we think of Hagar, she was the mother of one that was going to persecute Isaac, the promised seed. And yet the mother of the persecutor would hear the very voice of God speaking to her. She would encounter the living God. The greatness of God would be revealed to her. And there is surely here an application then to the unconverted as they run from God. Like the prodigal, as they find themselves in the far country, the Lord would come to reveal himself to them. Christ never fails to find. Surely these words also have an application to the backslider, one that has known something of joy in the Lord, and yet they have sought to get away. The Lord pursues. There's an application for every child of God as we run from blessing. Maybe we have been ill-treated. Maybe there's some resentment in our heart, and we get away. The Lord follows, and he brings this message of his omniscience. And I've entitled the message then, The Practical Truth of God's Omniscience. The Practical Truth of God's Omniscience. I want to see, first of all, that this truth demands confession. This truth demands confession. And for when the angel of the Lord met Hagar at this fountain of water, the angel of the Lord addressed her in a very interesting way. If you look with me in verse 8, it says, He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? Notice how he says there, Hagar, Sarah's maid. And Hagar immediately was confronted with this truth. Here is someone that knows who I am. And so before anything else is asked, he addresses her, Hagar, Sarah's maid. It's interesting that the angel of the Lord didn't say, Sarah, Abraham's concubine. That union was not lawful in God's eyes. The Lord doesn't make mention of it. Nor does the Lord merely say, Egyptian woman, where are you going? But the angel of the Lord says, I know who you are. You are Hagar. And I know what your position is. You are Sarah's maid. And as the angel of the Lord spoke in that way, it's clear then that the angel of the Lord knew the answer to the questions that were being asked. Whence camest thou? Where have you come from? Whither wilt thou go? Where are you wanting to get to? And why then are those questions asked? That Hagar might be brought to confess. So the Lord knows everything about her. The Lord knows where she has come from, where she wants to go. But the Lord desires this confession. And I want you to see that today. That as you are away from the Lord knows where you have come from. And the Lord knows where you want to get to. The Lord knows everything about it. And he would come near and he would speak to you that you might confess. He would remind you of his omniscience. Not that he needs to learn anything about you, but that you would confess what he knows to him. Hagar had come from a place of privilege. Surely that's what she ought to have been confessing. I am running from a home where God is honored. Now, of course, it was imperfectly. God was imperfectly honored, as we have seen that awful sin that had taken place. But nonetheless, there was a place where Hagar was privileged. There was a place where there was the means of grace. And maybe that's what you have to confess today. That you're running from a place of privilege. Running from the blessings of a godly home. Running from a church where there is concern over your soul. And then where are you trying to get to? Hagar was trying to get to the place of worldliness. She was trying to get to the place of idolatry. Corruption, running from privilege to worldliness. And the Lord said, where are you going? It had to be confessed. It's interesting that while Hagar, of course, yearned for something better, she wasn't really experiencing something better. Here she was in the wilderness. Evidently, she was thirsty. She had come to this fountain of water, relieved to find it. There was nothing pleasant about being in the wilderness. Hagar was finding that the way of the transgressor is hard. And the one who has known privilege, as far as the things of God are concerned, and seeks to get away, they will find that the way of the transgressor is hard. And the one that is not yet converted, that seeks to run and get away from the things of God, he will find the way if the transgressor is hard. The one that has been converted but is backslidden in heart, he will find the way if the transgressor is hard. Is there anyone more miserable in the earth than a backslider? Every child of God that grows cold, we discover there's nothing pleasant about the wilderness. It's a place of miserableness. Hagar had to confess. She had forsaken privilege. And she had this foolish plan to run. And it must be confessed that Hagar was a victim in an awful scheme. And so it was not her fault that Abraham had consented to Sarah's plan. It wasn't Hagar's fault that she had conceived. It wasn't Hagar's fault that Abraham had failed as a leader in his own home and he had handed over that position of leadership to his wife. None of that was Hagar's fault. It wasn't even entirely Hagar's fault that Sarah resented her. Now, Hagar certainly contributed to that. But Hagar had experienced injustice. And yet, the injustice that Hagar had experienced was no excuse for where she was when the angel of the Lord found her. The injustice did not excuse her sin. And perhaps today you can identify with Hagar. You have faced some injustice. You have been sinned against. And as the Lord would come and speak to you, instead of honestly acknowledging where you are, you would use every excuse that you know. Someone has wounded me. Someone has sinned against me. We find here that even Hagar recognizes that there is no excuse. Because if you look with me in verse 8, it says, he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. She doesn't say, Sarah dealt hard with me. She doesn't say, I've been afflicted, though that was true. She confesses the truth. I have run from the face of my mistress Sarah. I have no right to be in this place. I belong back in the tents of Abram and Sarah. Now, we live in a time when people are told, you're right to feel resentment. And more we are finding that people are being encouraged to take on the victim type attitude. And people are encouraged to have this idea, the world has mistreated me, and that's why I am the way I am. Now, it is true, the world has mistreated you and everyone else. And maybe you might say, well, I have been mistreated more than others. That may well still be the case. Yet there is still no excuse to find yourself where Hagar was. There is still no excuse for breaking away from the place of privilege. And here Hagar has to take ownership of her guilt. I flee. It's my fault. I flee from my mistress. I have no right to escape. And today then, as we think afresh of this truth of the Lord's omniscience, let us honestly answer before the Lord, where are we? Where are you in your walk with God? Where are you in progress in the things of God? Where have you come from? Where are you trying to get to? This truth of God's omniscience demands confession. But I want to see then, secondly, that this truth demands worship. And for the words of our text, the words of verse 13, surely are to be seen as words of worship. Here is a lady who is humble before God, and though she had come from an idolatrous background, she now says, or she speaks of the Lord, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. And there are words that are God-centered. She is worshipping. Thou God seest me. And we read then of the well in verse 14, wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Now, the verse doesn't explicitly say, but it surely implied that Hagar was the first to give this name to the well. Beer Lahai Roy. If you have a margin, you'll see there that the words there, Beer Lahai Roy, mean the well, that the beer is a well. The well of him that liveth and seeth me. The well of the living God. The well of the seeing God. And she has to acknowledge then that the gods of the Egyptians do not see. They do not hear. They are not living. So she says, Thy Lord, thy God, seest me. There is a living, a seeing, and a hearing God. And surely as we are so prone to wonder as we are, we must be brought to this place of worship where we confess that God is the one who is the living one, that God is the one who does see, that God is the one who does hear. Our false gods do nothing for us. And so as we perhaps put sport into the place that God should occupy, we will find it can do nothing to help in our times of trouble. Maybe it's our car that we put into the place that God should occupy, or our home, our job, whatever it is. Like Hagar, we are to confess that it is dead and helpless to help. But thou, God, seest me. So here are words that are God-centered, but they are also words that are personal. Thou, God, seest me. Now, she isn't saying, I am special, so God has come to find me. That's how modern evangelicalism would like to present the gospel. You're so lovely, and so the Lord has pursued you. No, you're a rotten, hell-deserving sinner, and the Lord has pursued you. Thou God seest me. And the sense is, how amazing that the Lord would come to me. How amazing that the Lord would not leave me to perish in the wilderness. Or let me go back to idolatry. Thou God seest me. She was struck with this. God's grace is amazing. There's nothing wonderful about me that God would incline to me. But rather the greatness is in God himself and in his dear son. I'm sure many times Hagar had heard Abram speak of the all-seeing God. But here was something that struck her as never before. Thou God seest me. Isn't this what happens in conversion? You think of one who has sat under the sound of God's word and they have faithfully been taught Christ has died for sinners. What happens in conversion? The sinner is brought to say, how amazing, Christ died for me. For me. And here then she worships because God sees her. God has heard her. God is the living God. And these words then so clearly direct us to our Lord Jesus Christ. She speaks of God as this living God, Beer Lahai Roy, the well of him that liveth. We're brought then to see that Christ is not dead. Christ is the living one. He is alive forevermore. He is the seeing one. It's interesting the word that Hagar uses for sight, the part that's translated roi there, R-O-I. The particular word there is actually associated with one of the titles of the prophet. Remember, the prophet was sometimes called the seer, S-E-E-R, the one who sees. And having seen God's message, he is able to proclaim it. Who is the greatest seer? It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Perfectly knows and reveals God's truth. He is the living one. He is seen, the seeing one. He is the hearing one. If you look at verse 11, the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. The Lord hath heard. It's not the Lord hath heard your prayer, for it seems that Hagar hadn't prayed. But the Lord heard her cries in affliction. And now, this proud, impulsive woman, she is humbled. And in worship she says, thou God, seest me. But I want to see then that this practical truth of God's omniscience not only demands confession and worship, but thirdly, it demands obedience. In verse 9, the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. Return and submit. This was the command that was given to her. Now, this was certainly a difficult thing. She had been afflicted. And the Lord says, I have heard your affliction. And yet I want you to go back to it. Return. And submit. Interestingly, that word submit is actually related to the word affliction. And so the Lord is not promising that her affliction would be over. But you must go back. You must go back to that place where you've known affliction. You can't always run away from your troubles. There are times when we face difficulties. And to us, the answer is just to get away. Peter dealt with that matter in 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The froward there is the crooked, the perverse, the unfair. And Peter was writing to some who were slaves. And their masters were cruel. Their masters were perverse. You think you have a difficult time in the workplace? It was nothing in comparison to what these people experienced. And as they had experienced salvation, there might have been some thought in their heart, I must rise up against this. I must resent the master. I must fight against it. I must fight against the master. Peter says, no, be subject to them. Go to your workplace. Honor God in submission. How radical that was. The same, of course, is to be true of the Christian today, then. We can't run away from every difficulty. Return and submit. But did Hagar obey? If you look at verse 15, we have the answer. Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And those words reveal that Hagar went back. Because remember, the name Ishmael, God has heard. God gave that name to Hagar. And so Hagar evidently had gone back. She had not only gone back to Abram and Sarah, but she had told the story of the angel of the Lord meeting her in the wilderness. And she was able to say, I was told this is the name of the child, Ishmael. When the child was born, that was the name that Abraham gave. Hagar obeyed. She went back and she submitted. And today, surely, these two commands remain the command to every one of us. Return and submit. Return and submit. Or to put it into New Testament language, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Perhaps you have been running from the Lord. Oh, that today that this truth would be impressed upon your heart, the all-seeing eye of God. There is not one of your troubles unknown to Him. And your position today is not unknown to the Lord. Perhaps there's some duty and you have been running from it. Return. Perhaps there's some work for the Lord you've been running from. Return to it. Perhaps you've wanted to run from your marriage. It's too difficult. The Lord says, return to the one you've covenanted to. Return even to the difficult work situation. But here surely there is great application to the unconverted. Return to the Father's house. Repent of your sin and believe. Now, doesn't this scene remind us of another time when Christ met a lady at a well? John chapter 4. Remember in John chapter 4, the Lord came to the woman at the well. And just as Christ dealt with this woman at the well in Genesis chapter 16, the Lord dealt with that woman of Samaria in the same way. Remember, the Lord showed His omniscience, that He knew everything about her past. And she was able to say, come and see the one who has told me all things that ever I did. That day came that command, repent and believe. And the Lord, dear sinner, He knows everything about you. You can deceive the preacher. You can deceive your family. But you cannot deceive the Lord. If you're not the Lord's, it's time to repent and believe. Oh, that today that you would come to recognize that God does see today. And the wonderful message of the gospel is such that you're able to come and see Him. If you look with me in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And so she's able to speak of how the Lord has seen me, but I've seen Him. Now how can any of us see the Lord and live? Only on the basis of the work of the cross. She hears the Lord saying that the Lord has heard your affliction. God has heard me, I have heard Him. She speaks of God being the living one, Beer Lahairoi. God lives, and yet I still live. There's this sense of wonder that she has seen the Lord and is still living. And that great truth is pointing us to Calvary. How can you stand before Almighty God? Only as you stand in Christ. I urge you then, dear sinner, today, that you will flee to Christ for mercy. We trust the Lord will take His word today and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.